absolute best to cram a 25-minute sermon into as little a bag as possible. But I have to start by reading the Word of God from which I am going to preach. And so if you will allow me, I'm going to read to you from the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. A few verses starting at verse 18. If you have a Blue Pew Bible and you'd like to follow along, it's page 874. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 18 through 30, declare this. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, he who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked them, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is God's word. Amen. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh, gracious Father, thank you for such a glorious day of worship. And now as we've come to this time for your message, Father, would you get me out of the way? Empty me of myself so that I am simply a useful vessel through whom your word can be proclaimed. Father, would your spirit be moving in our minds so that as we hear these words, we receive them and understand them as you want us to know them. And Father, work in our hearts, setting our hearts on fire with a love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, as we dive into our message for the day, I want to start out very quickly by pointing out to you that 1,000 years before Jesus' day, there was this young shepherd boy who would rise to prominence, anointed by God to be the successor to King Saul. Young David, a man of many talents, he became known as the warrior king, and he united the promised land into one solid group of people. He defeated the giant. He slew Goliath. He defeated the Philistines. He brought unprecedented peace to the land. But his talents went much further than that because he was a beautiful poet. And he would write down whatever it was that he was experiencing in his heart, whether he was filled with joy and gladness or sadness and utter devastation. He would write it, as poets do, capturing the emotions that they have in their hearts. Those writings of his would come to find their way into the book of Psalms, where up to 73, maybe more, Psalms are attributed to his hand, to his writing. And as we think about the book of Scripture, we are often wondering, and you may be like me, why is there a book of poetry in the middle of our Holy Bible? Why do we have these writings of one man's emotions? Yeah, he was a great man, but man, what a range of emotions he had, and he put them all down. And then I tell you something like, all Scripture is God-breathed. God inspired. God is the ultimate author of these feelings. And God put them all so that we could learn from them. We could be taught by them. We could be rebuked by them. That we could draw upon them. Even a poem. We start to see the wisdom of that because Jesus, as he is expressing to his followers, his disciples, what's about to happen to him in this upper room, the last 24 hours from now, Jesus is going to be lying in a tomb. He's running out of time. And yet there's a plan that must unfold. And in that plan, there is hardship that awaits Jesus. And so he's telling them what's going to happen. And in the midst of that, 1,000 years removed from when King David wrote a poem that was on his heart, expressing the way he felt, Jesus quotes him. He talks about, "One who shared my bread has turned against me." A betrayal felt by David 1,000 years before, Jesus plucks out of the details of Scripture and says, "That may have been how David felt, but it's exactly what's going to happen to me." The remarkable ability of Jesus, who is God, to orchestrate events throughout all of time, to intercede, to plant seeds, so that nothing would come to pass that he had not ordained. Even an emotion felt by a man who would be king 1,000 years before, perfectly captured, so that Jesus could say, "That was about me." And Jesus tells his followers, "One of you is going to betray me." And his followers are shocked. They've been with him for 3.5 years, walking alongside of him, breaking bread with him, doing miracles because he empowered them to go and heal, witnessing great miracles. And they're stunned. "What do you mean one of us is going to betray you?" There's an important message here because Jesus is letting them know that my walk with you isn't all sunshine and roses. There's hardship in life. And this plan that I have come to fulfill is going to have its big chunk of depression and danger. And I'm entering into it. But don't be surprised by it, because this was ordained from a long time ago. And I had David write this down so that you would know that you shouldn't be surprised by this. And oh, by the way, he wrote another one, Psalm 22, where he talks about how I am going to have my hands and my feet pierced and how they're going to cast lots for my clothes. Oh, and by the way, I had another one, this guy named Isaiah. I had him write about how I would be crushed for your iniquities, but by my wounds you would be healed. My scriptures, written for your behalf, tell of what's about to happen to me. So don't be surprised. Be strong. Jesus did this because not only did he know what had been written before, he actually knew the human heart. He designed it. He crafted every cell in it. Any emotion that we want to attach to it, God gave us. And so he knew that when faced with the hardship that they were about to be faced with, they were going to freak out. He knew this because John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever walked according to Jesus, when he was imprisoned and wondering if Jesus really could be the one, he started to have doubts. The one who saw the Spirit of God descend as if a dove on Jesus when he baptized him, heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son." He, when faced with hardship and difficulty, doubted. That's the power of the mind when we get into a dark place, when we experience something bad. And Jesus knew, "My death on the cross is going to be bad. And I want to prepare you. So don't be confused by what's about to happen. It was always foretold. This was always the plan. I chose you, all 12 of you, not just the 11 that aren't going to betray me, but the one who is. None of this surprises me." We'll grapple really quickly with an issue, and that is whether or not was Judas formed solely for the purpose of betraying Jesus? As quickly as I can describe it, I will say this. I'm going to go back to Exodus to get to it. If you were to look at Pharaoh, I'm bringing in Pharaoh because Paul talks about him in Romans chapter 9, saying that God raised him up for just that moment. But there were 10 plagues that came against Egypt. And in 3 of them, you read the passages And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you might rightly conclude then that God raised up Pharaoh only for that purpose. But if you read the first five plagues that come along, it says that Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. God took what he was already doing and simply said, there will be no mercy for you. He took what he was already inclined to do and just said, I am going to use this for my purposes. It's not going to end well for you, but it will give me glory. Judas, we know, was already inclined to love money more than he loved God. He was in charge of the purse. And we know that he was reaching into the purse to benefit himself. We know that when he saw very generous acts of devotion that wound up with somebody spending a lot of their wealth that he could have otherwise gotten, instead of him rejoicing that somebody was worshiping the Lord with the fullness of all that they had, he got a little ticked. I could have benefited from that. Judas already had a heart that was not inclined to worship God fully. And so God just said, I got just the job for you. I know every decision you're going to make, and this fits in beautifully. Come walk with the 12. So we see that, and we see this big surprise. And even though Jesus knows who it is, what's remarkable to me is the others didn't. They had no idea. And you get that sense. If you're like this for 3+ years as brothers in arms walking through the promised land, it's hard to imagine such betrayal, but Jesus knew it was going to happen. And even when Peter says to John, hey, you're right there next to Jesus. Ask him who it is. John says, Jesus, which one is it? And Jesus says, he doesn't say, I'm not telling you. You got to figure it out for yourself. He says, I'm going to dip this morsel and then I'm going to hand it to the person who's going to do it. And he does just that. And he gives it to Judas. Everybody sees. But John then says, but nobody knew who it was. Even when faced with this, they couldn't figure it out. They still wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. But Jesus knew. Jesus always knew who it was. And he wanted them to know because he knew that the human heart will go astray when things go wrong. Now, I'm telling you this because we have this beautiful verse in Scripture from Paul, Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And many of us will grab a hold of that verse and say, absolutely. But the reality is, it is so easy for us to grab a hold of that when things are going good. When life is comfortable, when we have these children on the way, when we have an anniversary and a birthday to celebrate, when we have great music to come and worship, and we get wrapped up in feeling good and comfortable, and we say, absolutely, God means this all for good. But the reality is, Jesus promised us persecution in this life, in hardship. And what you need to know, that the God of blessing is the same as the one who brings persecution. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, whatsoever, whether it's good or it's bad. But God also makes the promise. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. And so if you are joined with him, if the Holy Spirit is abiding in you, it doesn't matter what happens down here. You can face betrayal and know that God is good. You can face persecution and know that God is good. You can get imprisoned and know that God is good. Because none of it surprises God. He puts you there. He lets you go through it. He doesn't tell you that you need to understand why. He just says, trust me, because I'm God. What he says is, if I could take the heart of a poet, have him write something down, and 1,000 years later, have my son quote it and have it applied directly to him, then I want you, 2,000 years later, to be able to see that and know it and hold it dear in your heart I don't know what you're going through. Some of you are going through great times. Some of you, being here is the experience of a lifetime, and I am grateful that you get to enjoy this with us. But some of you have been going through some struggles too. I know that there's cancer in some of you. I know that there have been close people that you have lost due to addiction or suicide. I know that there are doubts in your minds, and I know that because we're all human. I know that some of you may be wondering, is it worth walking this Christian life when it seems like the world is coming at me more and more and more and trying to make my life miserable? Jesus says, none of it surprises me. It was all foreordained, and it's all okay. Because if God can bring good out of betrayal, what can he do for what you're going through? This is that quick message. And I know I promised I'd get this crammed in as fast as I possibly could. But hold on to this notion. Whether your life includes betrayals or blessings, whether it leads to execution instead of exaltation, God is still God, and God is in control, and God has promised a place in heaven for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. The world will throw at you whatever it throws, because it is the world. It is the dominion of one who sows discord and chaos. But this world is going away. We are called to be children of the Most High God. And he will use whatever he deems necessary in your life to bring him glory and reach the lives of others. I trust in God. I trust in God. And he heard and he answered. If I could sing that, I would. But we've had some voices that could sing it. And you heard it. And it doesn't say, I trust him when it's good. I trust him always. Trust him, even in the midst of the greatest hardship that you've ever experienced. Because he hears and he answers. And that's why I trust him. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.